Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
We're going to get started. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2. We've been going through 1 John, and it's just a really great book. But we ended up in 1 John talking about fellowship with God and confession of sin and the fact that the Lord wants to forgive us for our sin. We're going to get into chapter 2 and look at what it says about fellowship with God once again and the fact that we have an advocate with the Father. Let's pray before we get started. We'll get into it. Father, we just pray for your word. Thank you so much for the time with Holly. Thank you for the fact that you're at work in her life, and they're not just songs that she's singing. And Lord, you're at work in our lives too. And the things that we do, whether we're picking up our Bibles and reading them, whether we're spending time in prayer, it's not just a pointless exercise. You're at work in us, Lord, and you want to do a work in us. And so as we open up our Bibles, we pray that you would be speaking to our hearts, God, that you'd make us more like you. We need to be like you. And so we just give you this time and ask that you bless it, that you do this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so in 1 John chapter 1, at the end of this passage, I don't want to leave it before I share a couple things with you. In verse 7, it says of chapter 1, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And as you go through that passage, number one, sin exists. There is real sin, obviously. And the reason, it seems like an obvious point, but there are people that will tell you that sin doesn't actually exist. It's just a state of mind, or, you know, it's just a slight moral failure, or, you know, they come up with all kinds of excuses for sin and trying to make it something less than it is, which is missing the mark. Actually, the Bible uses a number of terms for sin. And so one is sin, missing the mark. It's the idea of you're trying to hit the mark and you fail to hit it. You're trying to hit the bullseye and you fail to hit it. And that's where the term actually sin comes from. And then there's iniquity. And iniquity is just rottenness. It's wickedness, where you just do something rotten because you feel like it. And then the Bible talks about transgression. And transgression is when I know that I'm supposed to do something and I refuse. Whether it's right or, you know, it's doing the right thing or not doing the wrong thing. That's transgression. And so sin exists. If we say that we don't have it, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then sin can be forgiven. In verse 9, if we confess our sins, and I didn't hit on this last time that we talked about it. The word confess means to say the same thing as. The word confess there in Greek is a word homologomen, and it comes from a word homologeo. And it's just the idea of you say the same thing that God says about your sin. You don't pretend that it's something, you know, minimal. You don't try to minimize it. You don't try to, you know, kind of whitewash it. You just say, God, I blew it. I am so sorry. Will you please forgive me? And one of the things that happens when you have that kind of attitude towards God is you get real with God. God gets real with you. And that's what he's looking for. He's looking for reality. I'm not supposed to, you know, the whole idea of I can go out and sin and then I'll confess it and God will forgive me. Do you think he's fooled by that? No, that's not what repentance looks like. That's not what confession looks like. That's not anything that goes along with the forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin has the idea of I'm sorry for what I've done. I repent. And repent means you're sorry enough to change. And so I'm sorry for what I've done. I want to change it, and I'm going to call it what it is. I'm just a punk, God. And that's confession. That's the idea behind that. And when we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just. So it needs to be confessed. Before I leave this, and this is the reason that I went back to this. I've got an old story. I've only got one on this verse right here. because God only had to do it with me once. And you'll notice that about me. I go back to old stories and I tell them over and over because I don't have any more. Because what God does is he comes up and he smacks me with a 2x4. And it's at that point that I get it. And from that point on, I get it. I know what's going on. So this one time, I'm a young believer and I had sinned. And I had sinned in a way that I had been struggling with for a period of time. And I can't remember what it was. And, you know, I'm a young believer, so I think it was probably one of two things. It was either lust or anger. It was one of those two things. And like I said, I can't remember what it was, but I felt bad for it. And it was because I had done it over and over, and I asked the Lord to take it from me, and I just kept, you know how that is? You just keep doing it. And you come back to the Lord, and you're coming back again, and here we are, and it's the same subject matter and all this stuff. And it's just like, how can you forgive me? Because if somebody did that to me, if they kept doing the same junk to me over and over and over again, you know, Peter said, how often shall we forgive our brother if he sins against us? Up to 7 times? You know, and I think that's a lot. I think 3 strikes, you're out. You know, that's kind of, the Pharisees actually thought that. And Jesus said, no, up to 70 times 7. But you know the attitude, you know the heart behind that. You keep doing, you know, do me once, shame on you. Do me twice, shame on me. And that kind of attitude towards it. So I had the same attitude towards God. Why would God forgive me for this thing? And so on a Monday, and I remember the days, on a Monday, I went to the Lord and I asked him to forgive me. And I was really repentant. I was really sorry. On Tuesday, I asked him the same thing. And really repentant, really sorry. I felt really bad. Wednesday, I go to church on Wednesday night, and I, you know, probably what happened was Greg got up there and he talked about my sin or something. And so I come home Wednesday night, and there I am, and I remember sitting down at my dining room table in my one-bedroom apartment, and I just kind of put my head in my hands, and I'm just like, God, I'm so sorry. And God speaks to my heart, and he goes, about what? And I go, about my sin. You know, whatever it was. I told him again about the thing that I did. And he was like, what sin? What are you talking about? And he's saying this in my head. And I'm like, God, what do you mean? What are you talking about? You're God. You know exactly what I've done. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And so he had me turn to this passage. And, you know, it was one of those things where I just happened to get there. And I read verse 9, and he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I read that verse, and he goes, you don't believe that. And I go, well, wait, you know, it's in the Bible, God. Of course I believe. I believe that. It's in the Bible. And God goes, no, you don't. And I go, you know, I'm having an argument with God. Well, yes, I do. And he goes, then what are you talking to me about something that you did on Monday for? Did you not confess this? And I said, yeah. And I go, and he goes, did you mean it? And I go, yeah, well, I meant it. And he goes, so what you're saying is I didn't forgive you. And I go, oh. Now I get it. And so from that point on, this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It's something that we deal with constantly and consistently because we constantly and consistently sin, don't we? And so I'm dealing with this verse all the time. And there are things that I think God can forgive me for. Incidental things that I do where, you know, where I just slip up, where I mess up in small little ways and, you know, things that are forgivable. You know, I'm a really sweet guy and, you know, on all kinds of levels, I'm a forgivable guy, right? And so I'm goofing around. This is the way that we think about ourselves. You know, I'm a really nice guy and so I blow it every once in a while and, you know, people should be able to forgive me for these little things and God obviously forgives me for these little things. But when it becomes one of the big things, one of the things that I think are unforgivable, there are things that I think that are unforgivable, right? There are things that really tweak me when somebody does it. There are things that are over the top and just nothing but betrayal. And there are things that people have promised me over the years or said to me over the years where it was supposed to be a thing where I'm tight with them, they're tight with me, they break that trust, that kind of stuff. You know what I mean? They're the big things and they're unforgivable, right? And when somebody has come to me and told me that they're sorry for doing something and they do it over and over and over again, like I was saying before, a lot of times those things become, even if they're smaller at the very beginning, when it happens over and over and over again, and I don't care who it is, a friend, family member, it could be my kids, could be my wife. Happens over and over and over again. Pretty soon I'm like, you know what? I think this is all a lie. And I think you're scamming me. And I think that really what's happening here is you don't really give a rip, right? It's those things. And when I do those things to God, I think they're unforgivable. And we know that, you know, we know from Scripture that as far as God's concerned, it's all sin. And there aren't some that are bigger than others, some that are less forgivable than others. It's all exactly the same from God's point of view. And so if I sin in one point of law, I'm guilty of all, it says in the book of James. And so, again, that's the situation. So this is what I have to do when I'm dealing with this verse in my life. All the little piddly sins that I do, and I know that they're not. I know that's not a doctrinal position that we should have, because none of them are piddly. But you know how we think. They're piddly. And they're forgivable. All the little forgivable sins, I go to this passage and it's easy. God, I blew that. I shouldn't have done that and I'm really sorry. You know, will you please forgive me? And I believe that he forgives me. And then comes along one of the big ones. And then I have a hard time. And that has never changed with me. I have never stopped having a hard time with that. But what happens is, because of the 2x4 that was dealt to me back in the early 80s, what happens with that is I grit my teeth and I stop thinking about myself and I stop thinking about what kind of jerk I am. And I start looking at God and going, you know what, God, you're not a guy who's ever lied to me. You're not a guy who's ever told me anything that's even shaded as far as the truth goes. You're always upright. You're always truthful. You do what you say. And so I have to grit my teeth and go, God, here I am, and I'm sorry. And on all the levels that I don't feel sorry, you know who I am. You're going to have to change me, because if you don't, I'm going to stay this way. You got to do something here. And I come to him and I go, I am sorry. Will you please forgive me? And then I trust him that he does, because he said so. There is no reason to walk around in a situation where you're wondering whether or not God is good and whether or not God is forgiving and whether or not God takes care of these things. There's no reason for it, because he flat out says it and he means it when he says it. So you have to believe him. The other thing that he said to me was, because this is what I think forgiveness is, just in my natural state. I think forgiveness is, for the little, you know, the little messy sins that are no big deal, I just ask him to forgive me and he's good with it. But for the big bad ones, I need to ask him to forgive me, and then I need to feel bad for a certain amount of time, so I'm showing God, I'm showing all of heaven, that I really am sorry. And so at that point, it's asking for forgiveness plus Steve feeling bad for at least 3 days, Monday through Wednesday, right? And the other thing that God said to me, when this happened, the first thing that he said to me was, you don't believe that. You don't believe me when I say that. And then the second thing he said to me was, what do you have that you can add to the blood of my son? You get that? Again, this is in my head. What do you have that you can add to the blood of my son? Because forgiveness doesn't come from Steve confessing his sin and then feeling real bad for 3 days. Forgiveness comes from the fact that Jesus died for my sin and that his blood cleanses me from all my unrighteousness. That's where forgiveness comes from. And so what do I have to add to the blood of Jesus? That's a real question. Nothing. I got nothing. There's nothing that I can do, nothing that I can say, nothing that I can be, nothing that I can add to the most precious commodity that's ever been spilt for anyone in all of eternity. Nothing to add to that. So keep that in mind when you're looking at confession of sin. It's something that God does, and he does it because he's faithful and he's just, and he will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what all means in Greek? Yeah, it means all. It's all of it. And so that's a pretty cool thing. And then at verse 10, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Then he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so the things that he's just written, that I need to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. And if I'm walking in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses me from all sin, verse 7. And that if I sin, then I have this provision from God that I can come to him and I can say the same thing that he says about my sin, and he's going to forgive me for my sin and he's going to cleanse me. All of that was written so that I would not sin. This is the point behind that. It's the goodness of God that leads me to repentance. When I have a God who's willing to pay a price for me that's just overwhelming to take care of my sin problem, and then on top of it, when I fail in all the promises that I've made to him and all the things that I'm supposed to be doing for him, and he freely and kindly and justly and lovingly forgives me for those things, am I going to be the guy who goes, you know what? I think I'll go out and I'll party it up this weekend, and on Sunday, I'll ask God to forgive me. Am I ever going to be that guy? The answer is obviously not. And so the more that I have to go to the Lord with my sin and with my confession, the less that the stuff that gets me there attracts me. I don't want to be there. I don't want to do that to the Lord. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be a son who acts like that. And that is why John wrote these things. I can be somebody who's not like I was when I first got saved. And again, you're never going to be sinless, but you are going to sin less as you walk with Christ. He goes, and if anyone sins, so I've written these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. That's literally a lawyer. That's what the word means. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I have an old joke. What do you call 400 lawyers at the liars? That's a Freudian slip. What do you call 400 lawyers at the bottom of the ocean? A good start. You know, it's but in this passage, Jesus is pictured as a lawyer. And so we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And so this is the passage where you get that idea that there is a courtroom and we are being accused before God of things that we have done. The Bible says in the book of Revelation in chapter 12 that one of the things that Satan does is he stands before the Lord, and he does this day and night, and he accuses the brethren before the Lord. And when Satan is standing before God and accusing me before God, he doesn't have to tell lies. He can just tell the absolute truth. And the story is different in the sense of what my sin may be. So at the very beginning, when I first gave my life to Jesus, my sins were bigger and more dramatic. But as I go on in my walk with God, they may not be as big and they may not be as dramatic, but one of the things that God is zeroing in on is my heart and how dark it can be, and attitudes and just junk that's still floating around in there. And so when Satan goes before God and accuses me, the guy doesn't have to lie. He doesn't have to lie about anything. He can tell the absolute truth. Oh, look at your servant, Steve Winery. He stands up on Sunday and he talks about the fact that, you know, the gospel is something that's awesome and it's something that we should be sharing with. But look at Steve Winery on the flight to, you know, Ontario, sitting beside a little kid afraid to share the gospel with him. Great man of God refuses to say a word to the little 8-year-old about Jesus, you know, that kind of thing. And so I'm just giving you an example from my life. I finally did share with him, but you know, it's like, I remember sitting there next to an 8-year-old going, oh, how am I going to open this up? How am I going to say this stuff? What am I going to do? Oh no, the 8-year-old, he may not like me, you know, that kind of thing. So in any case, we could go on and on with whatever sin that we want to. And so Satan stands before God, the just judge, who judges according to righteousness, judges according to the truth. And Satan tells the absolute truth about me, accusing me before God. And so you got that kind of situation, and you're toast. That's the way that a court is supposed to work. If the accusation is true, and I'm guilty of what's happened, the punishment is supposed to come down. And so Satan sat there as the prosecuting attorney, and God the Father is the judge. He's hearing all these things and looking at me as Satan has said them, and not one of them is a lie. And then my defense attorney stands up and walks over to the bar, leans against it, and says, "You know, Judge, Steve has done every single one of those things. It's absolutely true. He has done those things. But Dad, and now I win." Because my advocate is the only begotten Son of the Father. But Dad, I've already paid the price for him. I went to the cross, and everything that Steve deserves, any punishment that you can lay on him, everything that he deserves, I took on myself. Price has already been paid. And bam, down goes the gavel, case dismissed, and I walk out free because I've got an advocate before the Father. That's what the next verse is talking about too. Verse 2, it says, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." So not only do we have an advocate, we have a satisfaction for our sins. Jesus himself is the means by which our sins are forgiven. And it's not an appeasement. In the Old Testament, when sin was taken care of in sacrifices, it was called an atonement. And it's the idea of a covering. So when they did those sacrifices, like they sacrificed a lamb or they sacrificed a bull or whatever, when they did those sacrifices, what those things did was they covered the people's sin. It's kind of like taking the sin, sweeping it on. You know how you do the old time sweep the dirt under the rug, that type of thing? That's what would happen with sin, and that's what sacrifices did. They just put a covering over it until it could actually be paid for. When you get to the New Testament, it's no longer an appeasement. It's no longer a covering. Now it's a reconciliation. So in the Old Testament, that word for atonement means covering. In the New Testament, it's a word that means reconciliation. In fact, you could take the word atonement apart and call it at-one-ment. And that's what the sacrifices of Jesus does. It makes me somebody who's no longer an adversary with the Father. It makes me somebody who's one with him now. And that's what, again, Jesus has done for us. And then you have a walk with the Lord that we're supposed to have. It says, verse 3, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar." They're a liar. "And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and that by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." And so there's a fellowship that we're supposed to have with God. That fellowship starts with a oneness with him. If you look back in chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." And so I can't have a lifestyle that goes against all the verses that talk about all this junk that you do is a work of the flesh. And so if I'm walking in adultery and I'm walking in drug use and I'm a drunk and I'm a reviler in the sense that I'm just screaming and yelling at people all the time, and I'm somebody who's lustful and I'm somebody who's a gossip and I'm somebody who's envious of everybody around me, all the stuff that you see on soap operas. If that is my life, if that is who I am, I'm walking in darkness and I don't have fellowship with God. Because the word fellowship means having a oneness with somebody, having something in common with the Lord. And so you can't have something in common with the Lord in the sense of having a right relationship with him and live that kind of lifestyle.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our summer service times are 8 a.m. in our sanctuary and 10 a.m. in our outdoor amphitheater. We also meet at 6 p.m. Sundays and 6:30 p.m. Wednesdays in our sanctuary. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.